Well, for those of you that haven't met me yet, my name is Jay Reed, and I am a youth pastor at a church down in northwest of Chicago in Elgin, Illinois. And I've been in youth work there at the church for 9 years. I was in another church 5 years for that, so I've been in youth work for a while now, long enough to know I feel old. And I don't look old. Many of you were saying that I was much younger than I really am, and I appreciate everyone that said that. I'll be handing out $5 bills after the service. I have a total of 8 jokes that I tell that I take credit for. I have several other jokes that are on, lesser known. 3 guys walked into a bar, the 4th one ducked. See, those are lesser known, and they don't qualify for the version. My most famous joke is the goat joke. I've been telling that for years and years and years, but we told that one last night. Now, how many services? We have 3 today, 3 tomorrow, so we have a total of 6 services to tell the remaining 7 jokes. So how many of you have never heard the goat joke before? You just got here today, you have not heard the goat joke. Well, my goodness, you have to hear that at some point. So we'll tell the goat joke and one more. We can tell jokes about cannibals. Okay. Do you like cannibal jokes? Yeah. Cannibal knew his wife was upset when she gave him a cold shoulder. Huh? Okay. Cannibal had ordered a pizza with everybody on it. Cannibal jokes, they're fun. We have cannibal jokes. We have jokes about pharmacies. We have jokes about Asian people. I have a couple of Asian jokes. It's all right. What else? We have jokes about, just all kinds of jokes. What would you like this morning? What do you think? Who? What? Blondes? That wasn't in the list. Cannibals? Yeah. I don't know. I told this cannibal joke one time, and I thought the people were going to throw me out of the church, so I don't know, because you Canadian people are very staid, and yes, that's, I don't want to step over any lines. Maybe I'll tell the cannibal joke first, and if it doesn't work, we'll revive it with the goat joke. There was a father and son cannibal, and they were hiding behind a large rock. The father was teaching the son to hunt, and a little skinny man goes running by. And he says, "Dad, let's get him and eat him." He says, "No, son, there's not enough meat on him for the both of us. Be patient." And a fat guy goes running by and says, "Dad, let's get him and eat him." And he goes, "No, son, that's nothing but cholesterol with legs. We eat him, we'll die of a heart attack. Be patient." A pretty girl comes running by, "Dad, let's get her and eat her." Said, "No, sir, son, we're going to take her home and eat your mom." I had a church that just went crickets on me when I did that. I said, "Was somebody's mother eaten by a cannibal?" I don't know. You never know what you're walking into there. One time in the youth group, it was Christmas, and I was celebrating with that great hymn of the faith, "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer." And everybody was laughing along except for this one kid, and he was in tears. His grandmother had passed away. So, sometimes you just step in stuff, man. Well, she wasn't run over by a reindeer. I didn't think it would matter all that much. But what do I know? Okay, for those of you that hadn't heard the goat joke, please don't give away the punchline for those of you that did and can remember it all the way since last night. There are 2 guys that are walking through the woods, and they happen upon a large hole in the ground. It's deep and it's dark, and they cannot see the bottom. So what do you do? Well, you really can't remember since last night, can you? They look for a rock, and they're going to throw it in and listen for it to hit the bottom. So they find a small pebble, and they drop it in and listen. Nothing. My, that's an incredibly deep hole. So they find a larger rock, and they come over to the edge, and they dump it over the side. It's like the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner show. Nothing. No popping sounds at all. There's one of those in every crowd. I promise you, one in every crowd. Nothing. So they got to find something so large it'll resonate with such force when it hits the bottom that they'll be able to tell how deep this hole is. So they look around the woods and they find a cross tie, a railroad tie. You ever seen one of those? Railroad tracks sit on top of them. They're called cross ties. About 8 feet long, soaked in creosote, 10 inches wide, 120 pounds of rough timber. And they grab either end of that thing and they struggle with it to the edge of the hole, and on three, they just shove it over the side. Into the abyss. And while they're marveling at the apparent depth of the hole, a goat comes careening by and dives into the hole. Yay! Sin is not something you see every day, so they're kind of taking that all in stride. And the farmer walks up and says, "Fellas, I don't mean to bother you guys, but I've lost a goat. Have you seen a goat around here?" "Sir, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but your goat just right there in that hole." The farmer said, "No, that couldn't have been my goat. He was chained to a cross tie." They weren't here last night. They had to hear it at some point. All right. Well, I'm totally off schedule now. I'm supposed to be fed and then burped and then changed, and I'm way off schedule. And for that, so I assume we still need to go about 30 minutes now. Would that work? Would that be too much? Okay, because the guy last night was insufferably long. If you bring him back, I'm not coming anymore. Roses are red. Violets are blue. I'm a schizophrenic, and so am I. All right, here we go. Psalm 140 in your Bible. Let's talk about 10 stupid things teenagers do to mess up their lives. 10 stupid things teenagers do to mess up their life. "Hey, you calling me stupid?" Sure, why not? Add my name to the list. "No, I'm not calling you stupid. You've got Reese's peanut butter cups over here. What'd you have to do to get one of these?" "You have to eat it in order to get it." Not the answer I was expecting, but we'll work with it. "What'd you have to do? What'd you do to get a Reese's?" "Answer questions about my..." You know what? I was in there listening, and I couldn't remember half the stuff. It was good. "Martin Luther said what? I have a dream that one day my fault and the children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but the cotton..." I was thinking the wrong Martin Luther. All right. Oh, praise the Lord. I could answer most of the questions. This is not out of line completely. 10 stupid things teenagers do to mess up their lives. There's a water over here. Good night. It's like the mother load of Reese's peanut butter cups. My wife loves Reese's peanut butter cups. In fact, if I'm a jerk, I can undo most of it if I pick up a box of those things. She's like, "They're going to make me fat." Just trying to be honest. Can't have revival without honesty. Thanks to everybody that came in this morning. It's a blessing to be here. And I saw the buses coming in this morning. I was like, whose bus broke down? Did they make it? Okay. What happened? You blew a motor? Does anybody know? What's that? Okay. And all the oil dumped out? And it's not good to run a bus without oil. The people had no trouble figuring out where you went. Between the smoke and the trail, hey, there goes that bus right there. Like Hansel and Gretel, we can find them. It's like Niagara Falls, the Rainbow Bridge right there. It's a beautiful thing. I got peanut butter and everything in my mouth. How about the deal with the peanut butter this morning? Where are you chicks that got the Peter Pan facial? Who volunteers for that stuff? Oh, hey, yeah! God love you. I think I'm just too vain to have so much peanut butter all over my face. And don't get any ideas, pal. I'll get a bus back to the States. I'll hiccup the tribe of nomadic Inuits or something. 10 stupid things teenagers do to mess up their life. Psalm 140, and we'll read the first 5 verses. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually. Are they gathered together for war? They have sharpened their tongues. It's in the Old Testament. The big book in the middle. We're in verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. My question this morning is, how is the devil going to get you? Did you notice David just reading off a whole list of different ways the enemy was trying to get him? There were snares, and there were gins, there was poison, there were hands lifted up in war. There were a bunch of different ways that the enemy was out to get him. We've got cords and nets and gins and snares. We see adder's poison and serpent tongues and sharpened tongues, and they've got war and mischief in their heart. They're just, it's a full court press trying to get David. Well, you've got an enemy that's after you this morning. And he's very, very good at what he does. If you think about it, the strongest man that ever lived, no match for him. The wisest man that ever lived, no match for him. The perfect man and woman, no match for him. The man who was perfect in his generations, Noah, no match for him. And you could just go down through the list and find great hero of the faith after great hero of the faith who, when they encountered Satan under the right circumstances, made a mess of things. Otherwise, good and great men falling prey to the devil. So the question is, how is the devil going to get you? You know, we think, preacher, that, you know, as long as I avoid drugs and alcohol, as long as I don't engage in promiscuous behavior, as long as I don't get hooked up with pornography, then I'm all right. But you know, the devil has a lot more hooks than that in the water. And he really doesn't care how he gets you. You know, he'll take a spectacular crash and colossal burn of a teenager. He'll take that. But he'll get you any way that he can. He's real. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. When the sons of God showed up in Job chapter 1 before the throne of God, the Lord asked Satan himself, where you been? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. He roams this thing constantly, and he loves to get Christians to fall. And especially, listen to me, he especially likes to get Christian young people to fall. Because if he can get you now, more than likely he'll have you for the rest of your life. It saddens me, preacher, to see how many teenagers have addictions and baggage that they will carry with them the rest of their life. Things that they'll do when they're 15 that will affect them when they're 40, that'll affect them when they're 45. It'll affect their marriage, the way that they raise their children. I'm talking ramifications of sin that will go on long after the thrill is gone. You see, the devil will give you everything you want up front. It's always fun immediately. But then the bills start coming in. And they keep coming in, and they keep coming in. And before long, you'll forget all the playing you did, and all you'll see it in is all the paying you'll have to do. Now, how's the devil going to get you? Well, I wrote down 10 ways that I see teenagers just gumming up the works of their life. I'm a football coach, a part-time football coach. I enjoy coaching football. I really do. And I'm not talking about football where you bounce it on your knees and kick it around and everybody, you know, jumps around like a mullet, you know, like this and like that. And look, use your hands. We have opposable thumbs, so grab the thing and run with it, for crying out loud. Oh, hey, yeah, come on. That's just ridiculous and retarded. And if you like that kind of football, God can help you, but you'll have to pray a long time. But when I coach a football game, as an offensive coordinator, I'm going to run several plays that I know you can stop to set up a play that I know you won't. I'll run the ball up the middle. If I get 5 yards, that's fine. But I'll run a play. I'll run the lead on a dive or an ISO. I'll run a power play and let the fullback lead block through the hole. And I'll keep pounding it up the middle until your D-back decides to cheat up just a little bit and stop the run. And this guy over here who's been running this little X out on the wing over here, got a guy clearing the safety going across the top, and I'm going to wait for your defensive back to roll up to stop the run. And when he does that, I'm going to nail you for 25 yards. I can call it. I've sat on the sidelines and said, now you watch. I'll run three plays, and the defense will stop it. And they'll think, yeah, we're stopping them, but I'm setting you up. You see, there's more than just the tactical day-to-day fight that's going on. The devil is a tactician, but he also thinks strategically. He'll let you have 2 or 3 inches, and he's going to take 10 or 20 feet from you. And a lot of times you think, well, I got that handled. No, I can take care of that. You don't know what he's setting you up with. You don't know what's coming. You know, a lot of times, any of you guys box? Y'all do that? Do y'all box? Y'all have boxer day up here, for crying out loud, right? Is this boxer? Cardboard box. I knew it. We're here to celebrate the advent of the cardboard box. Hooray. Okay. You get a guy, and he's tearing up your ribs. You know, he's covering, he's just going low, he's going low, he's going low, he's going low. And what he wants you to do, one of these times when you go down, he's wanting you to take your hands and collapse like that because your ribs are getting torn up. And he's going to wait for you to do that, and he's going to go in like that once, and you're going to go, only he's going to stop right about there, and he's going to go, bam, right on the side of your head. And he's setting you up, and he wants you to think that you're handling something, and then he's going to hit you from another direction. Let me tell you something. The devil's smarter than any of us, all of us put together. Now, he's not smarter than that book, and that book always is his undoing, and that's why you ought to read it and meditate therein day and night. That book is your defense when Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was on the earth, and he stood toe-to-toe with Satan on the mount of temptation. When he stood toe-to-toe with Satan, he didn't quote philosophy. He didn't quote positive messages. He didn't tell the devil to get lost. He quoted Scripture because the devil can't handle the Word of God. Let me tell you something. He is a brilliant tactician, and he will let you think you're defending. He will let you think that you're handling it, and the moment you think you got it handled. That's why the Bible says, let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. Just about the time you think you've got it handled and you get prideful, that's when the one that gets you come. You know, I watched a young man one time fight George Foreman. George Foreman is older than dirt. He's odd. He named all of his sons George. Who does that? George 1, George 2, George 3. Just insane. There was an employment director at the college I went to. His name was Phil Sally. He named his daughter Sally. Sally. I guess that's an encouragement to get married. I didn't want her to hang around the house. I mean, as soon as she could change her last name, she would. But I watched, George Foreman, thank you very much. I was watching this guy. This guy looked like something from a bodybuilder magazine. I mean, he was just stacked. He was a heavyweight contender, and you could tell he'd been in the gym and he'd been doing the weight. And I saw Foreman out there, and Foreman looked like he'd been eating donuts, you know, training by Tim Horton. And Foreman Marvin walked in the room, and he looked like Mr. Stay Puft from the marshmallow commercial. And here he comes, hey. And he's going, and this young kid was just tearing apart Foreman's elbows and his forearms. And he's just sitting there rope-a-doping back and forth and rope-a-doping back and forth. And I guess the kid decided, I'm really going to take it to this old-timer. And he overreached on when he went, and he was still kind of covering up and off to the side. But Foreman took this right hand right here. And his swing radius couldn't have been more than about 12 inches. He went from about here to there and went, and he folded that beast of a man like a cheap accordion. The guy just went, I don't know if he disconnected his spinal cord or what. Let me tell you something. That young man handled George Foreman right up to the moment he didn't. And some of you are going to handle the attack of Satan right up to the moment you don't. Let him that standeth take heed. So how are teenagers messing their lives up? Number one. By the way, can I tell you something? Can I just share, since I've got such a positive message this morning. Here's what's scary about the devil. The devil doesn't just know your weakness. He knows your father's weakness, your grandfather's weakness. He knows where your generational curses are and where your genetic failings are. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He's been tempting your family for 10 generations. Now that's an adversary. And he is your adversary, and it's about time. Listen, he's not someone to be trifled with. That's why we don't do the Ouija boards and all. Oh, it's just, no. He's not someone to be trifled with. He's someone to be resisted through the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Word of God. Now, 10 stupid things teenagers do to mess up their life. Number one, they try to remove all controls from their life. They try to remove, we didn't pray yet, did we? Well, we ought to. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the time and the Word of God this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you'd make a change. I pray that you'd make some young person aware of where they're weak. And Lord, I pray that they would come and repent and change and fortify those areas of life where they are subject and open to attack by Satan himself. Spirit of God, speak through me to the folks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, they try to remove all controls from their life. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. 13 is a number of rebellion, so God's going to remind us in Romans chapter 13 about authority. That's not a bad word. There was a generation that came on the scene in America, and all they were about was overthrowing every authority that was. Happened in the 1960s, and I don't think it's ever stopped since. The message is, authorities are stupid, do what feels good, listen, if you do what feels good, you're going to make the biggest mess of your life. Okay? You're not going to eat anything but Reese's and drink Coke, and you're going to be a big fat slob. Okay, you're going to watch TV all day. You're going to be nothing but a zit factory with high blood pressure. You know, and everybody's kidding. You know, I drink Diet Coke, and everybody's like, you're going to die of aspartame. At least I'll know why I'm dying, you know. When I'm sitting there and my mind's caving in upon itself, you'll go, that was aspartame. All you health nuts are going to be lying in hospitals dying of who knows what. Won't you be embarrassed? You were healthy your whole life. And no, I don't know why I'm here. Me? I don't know. All right, okay. But look, if you just do what comes naturally, you're not going to have any friends. Really, you're not, okay? Because you're going to be a jerk, because that comes naturally. A little more for some than others, amen? You're going to be irresponsible. God put authority in our life for a reason. Look at Romans chapter 13, let's read verse 1 through 3. Let every soul be subject under the higher powers. Now watch this, for there is no power but of God. So when there's authority in my life, why is that authority there? God put it there. How many of you picked your parents? Kind of like in a reverse adoption thing. You know, you had several parents come by the window. Yeah, I don't know. Move along. Oh, I really like them. She looks like a sweet enough woman, but I don't like him. Can I maybe get him with, Hitmen. Insane people. We're just not. Praise the Lord. The powers that be are ordained of God. That means he chose them. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of, say it with me, God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Have your parents ever come in and said, this room is too clean? You will mess it up right away. You will take your dirty clothes and put them under your bed, young lady. How dare you put them in the hamper? I want candy wrappers on this floor right now. Don't you wait. You go get some candy wrappers. Put it on the floor. Does your mom ever freak? My mom could freak. I mean, dads are like, I brought you in this road, I'll take you out. You know, they're kind of quiet, you know, and they'll kill you. But moms, they'll tell you what they're going to do. I'm going to roll down the window and throw you out, and you're going to bounce down the road. I'm going to sell you to the gypsies. Mothers are just evil. Yeah, you guys are thinking of my mom right now. You know, your mom and dad, look at all these A's. What kind of kid are you? You are going to go back to that school and you're going to fail some tests. Do you understand me? It says right here, works well with others. Well, you're going to be a jerk, young man. Do you hear me? Cooperates with authority. No more of that, thank you very much. Ever seen the pastor up here when the offering plates are going around? Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I was going to put in my tithe. No, you're not. You put that back in your pocket and you go spend that on drugs and alcohol. Some of you got quiet. Does that go on at your church? I mean, I don't know. Oh, hey. He may be on to something there. Rulers are not a terror to good works. Okay? They're not, you know, no one comes along when you're doing right and bust your chops for it, but rather to evil. Now, how many of you have a car? You own a car. Okay? Raise your hand if you own a car. Okay? Good. Good. How old are you? Oh, you're just joking. I was like, number one, you can't see over the dash. Number two, you can't reach the pedals. Number three, come on.
I'm driving the yellow brick road.
Okay. There's a message here somewhere. All right. In your car, you have controls. Now, how many of you like to be controlled? You just enjoy that. Most teenagers gripe, I just feel like that school, they're trying to control me. That church, they're trying to control me. I hear that a lot. I more than I care to hear it. And if you don't say it out loud, I just think they're trying to control me. Now, in my car, I've got a car. Unlike some people, I have a real car. Not just the car of my mind. And in that car, I have controls, preacher. I've got an ignition control over here. I've got a shift lever. I've got controls for climate. I've got controls for windshield wipers, defrosters, you name it. I've got controls. I've got controls for acceleration. I've got controls for braking. I've got all kinds of controls. I can turn on the flashers. I've got controls in my car. But let's just say I don't like controls in my life. So as I'm driving down the road is a nice straight road. I start throwing controls out the window. Don't need a blinker. I'm going straight. Ka-ding, 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 ka-ding. Okay. Don't need no stinking radio. I throw that out the window, you know, the knobs there. It feels really good in the car, so I throw out the controls for the climate control. And you know what? I'm already in drive, so I, you know, off goes the shift lever. I mean, that would probably take some work. Off goes, I don't need a seat belt holding me back. I'm doing fine. Why do I need a brake pedal? The road is straight. I'm going just the way I want to. Removing controls. Look at this road. It's straight. What do I need this steering wheel for? What's going on? And if I didn't have the steering wheel, man, I could like cross my legs, I could do all kinds of stuff. This cotton. So I just happen to have a harmonic balancer puller in the back seat, you know, squeak, 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 you know, ding, 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 ding. Ooh, sorry. And I just keep jettisoning controls out of the car. Well, that's fine as long as the road is straight. That's fine as long as you don't encounter traffic. But let's say a little bit down the road, circumstances change. Maybe you're going to want the steering wheel back. Woman driver, I am woman, hear me roar. Beep, 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 beep. Actually, I typically make 1 to 2 to 3 to 7 male chauvinist type statements per sermon just for fun. I don't think that way. It's cathartic for me. My wife is nowhere around. I can say these things. In fact, I was thinking about buying my wife a watch the other day, but then I noticed there's a clock on the stove. Some of my wife went, ooh, but she doesn't know why. Just got a little twinge. You know, as long as the roads are straight and the traffic is light, you can get by without all those controls. Our brother back here flies airplanes. Let's say he got to altitude and decided, flaps, what do I need flaps for? Sorry. Fuel mixture. I don't want to mix my fuel. Ka-chink. Landing gear. What do I need landing gear for? I'm flying. Ka-chink. Aerolons. Nope. Strobes. Out go the controls. ILS. Don't know what it means. Now, as long as the weather's good and you have an eternal supply of gas, you really don't need all those controls. Funny thing about life, preacher. I'm not the oldest guy in the world. That's pretty obvious. But I do know life throws a lot of changes at us. See, people that throw controls out of their life don't realize that life is going to change. Well, I just don't like the way my parents are controlled. So you just blow that relationship up. Well, I don't like what they're doing to me down at the church. I mean, they got all these rules, and so you blow up that relationship. I don't like the way these teachers and I say you blow up that relationship. And that Sunday school teacher, she's also you blow up that relationship. And sometimes your friends try to step in and say, hey, come on. And you throw out, and every control is just getting thrown out the window. And you are happy-go-lucky because the roads are straight. And traffic is light. But it won't always be that way, young person. And listen to me. Those controls that you threw out the window, I know a lot of young people, preacher, who have gotten themselves in trouble, but they've so broken their relationship with their folks, either because of pride or because of hurt feelings, that control's gone. It's gone. And they wish they could go back, but because of their own pride or because of the hurt feelings there, nobody's listening in that relationship anymore. Listen to me, young lady. Listen to me. That relationship with your mother is very important. Well, she's always trying to... Really, do you think that's why your parents get up in the morning? How can we make them miserable today? I'll tell you what, honey, let's let them have a good day, part of the day, so it'll be even worse when we ruin it. You think your authorities ought to get together in some sort of, you know, malignant staff meeting? We all kind of laugh. Like some guy from a cartoon. But wait, there's more diabolical, ruinous folds to our plan. We're going to call out the hitmen and the gangsters. Well, I don't need that preacher. You may not need him now, but I guarantee there's a time you will. Well, I don't need that Sunday school teacher. Yeah, while the driving is straight and the traffic is light. But you let the incline begin to, let the roads begin to negatively incline. Let the thermals began to kick up in the air and push on the wings here and there. I flew to Georgia. We got over at Nashville. We were at 36,000 feet going to Nashville last week out of O'Hare. Pilot had to drop clear down to 25,000 to find some smooth air. The lady kept trying to do the beverage service on the cart, you know, and every time she would get out, the pilot's like, nope, nope, and he'd reel her back in again because she was trying to pour Cokes and it really wasn't. Finally, about 15 minutes before we were to land, he found some smooth air, and so she went down with a bottle of water and just spritzed everybody. Open your mouths, everyone, like the mother bird. Let me tell you something. When the plane starts going, you want controls. And you realize someone else is in your airspace, you want controls. When you realize I got to put this thing down eventually, you want controls. When you realize there are curves ahead, you want controls. When you realize the traffic's going to get thicker and the responsibilities are going to get heavier, you're going to want controls. And teenagers go through life just throwing out controls like there's no tomorrow. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody can make me do anything. I'm my own man. I'll make my own choices until life gets a little more complicated. And you start looking around for help, but you've ruined every relationship in your life because no one is going to control you. As I've seen it once, I've seen it 1,000 times. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, and you always have an attitude, and you always have something to go back, and if your parents won't let you talk back, then it's the body language thing. We roll the eyes, we pull the shoulders back, we make these little noises. No one's going to tell us what to do. You know, the Bible talks about that. You ought to read Proverbs chapter 1. God says, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. He says, when your trouble comes, I'll laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your fear cometh. Some of you are messing up your relationship with the God of heaven because you don't want him to control. You've got your plans for your life and you're not going to let God or anybody else change those. Some of you young men are called to preach, but you're never going to preach your first sermon. You know why? Because you're in control. This is my life. I'm going to do my thing. God is not going to stick me on some godforsaken mission field somewhere and ruin my plans. I'm going to do what I want to do. I've been planning this my whole life. You've known since you were 5 years old what you're going to do. And nobody, God or anybody else, is going to mess up your plans. Oh, we know how to cover for it, preacher. I've been around young people long enough. I'm surrendered to doing whatever God wants me to do. But since he didn't tell me what to do, I'm going to do what I want to do anyhow. It's just cover. You see, the Lord knows your heart. There were several times the children of Israel came to make Jesus a king, the Bible says, but he did not give himself to him because he knew what was in their heart. And there are young people all over the place that say they're surrendered to do the will of God, but you know you still have a will of your own. God will give you his will when you have no will of your own. God will take control when you take your hands off. Hey, how is your relationship with the controls in your life? How's it going with mom? How's it going with dad? How close are you to your preacher? I always know something's in trouble, preacher, when kids in the youth department start avoiding me. You see, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. And when I go up to somebody and say, hey man, how you doing? And I get this number, no eye contact, kind of pulling away. You know what you're thinking? What does he know? Why is he touching me like that? You know, it's nice when you have a clear conscience. You can just say, hey, preacher, how you doing? Let's do the right hand of fellowship there. Isn't it nice when you can go to your parents and they say, hey, I want to talk to you, and you're not thinking, oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, boy. Wouldn't it be great to have a clean conscience for a while? Hey, look at me. We'd rather have our sin than keep the relationships with the controls in our lives the right way. And listen, as long as the roads are straight and the traffic is light, you'll be fine. But I know this about life. It doesn't stay that way very long. And if you're not in the middle of something right now, you will be soon. I've been in a major decision lately, preacher. And you know what I'm glad of? I'm glad I can call my father on the phone. I can call my father-in-law on the phone. I can call my preacher on the phone. I've got a whole list of counselors that I have a good relationship with, and if they say no way, no how, any one of them says no way, no how, I'm like, okay. Because you're smarter than I am. And I'd rather have God's will than mine any day of the week. Number one mistake teenagers make is they throw off controls. Nothing, no one I'm in charge. You're in charge. Number two, and this is as far as we'll get this morning, they make too many decisions. Number one, they try to remove all controls from their life. Number two, they make too many decisions. Now, before you throw me out, well, we're going to make some decisions this week. Hang on. Life is full of percentages, right? Let me go over here because I hang out over here way too much. These people are growing tired of me. Let's go over here for a minute. What do you think a good percentage would be for right to wrong decisions? If somebody was a really wise person, how many good decisions would they make as opposed to bad? Let's just say out of 10, what would be a good percentage? 50%. If you make 50% good decisions and 50% bad decisions, you are in trouble. All right? But let's say a good percentage. What do you think that would be, preacher? 8 out of 10? That would be pretty good, right? If you had people making 8 out of 10 good decisions, that would be pretty good. Correct? Okay. So, but let's say, where would you think the average teenager is? 4? Okay. Captain Fatalism over here. Let's swing over here to find somebody a little more optimistic. You look like the optimistic type. Not really, but what do you think a good number? The average teenager makes how many good decisions out of 10?
2.
We're going the wrong way. I will say this, preacher. It is incredible how teenagers, how smart they are on the way out the door and how dumb they are when they come back. Sometimes it's just a matter of time. You'll have a parent and he'll be talking to a teenager saying, now you need to look out for this. Yeah, I know. Now watch out for this. Yeah, I know. And be careful about this. Yeah, I know. Now let's just fast forward. 3 hours later, they're in a mess. They're coming back and you ask that same, well, what about that?
I don't know.
Well, what were you thinking?
I'm not sure.
Well, why'd you do that? I don't know. It's amazing how the IQ drops between the time that they leave and the time that they get back. It's just, you leave the house for a few hours and all of a sudden you must have left the brain at home. All right, how many good decisions as opposed to bad decisions on the average teenager? 6. All right, I was looking for 6. We got 6. 6 out of 10 good decisions. Let's do the little least common denominator thing there. 6 turns into 3, and 10 turns into 5. So 3/5 of the time you're making a wise choice. Now watch this. 4 bad decisions, that's tough. I tell you what, let's just bump it back up to 8, okay? Let's say that you're an exceptional teenager and you make 8 out of 10 good decisions, right? Now, that means for every 10 decisions you have, you make 2 bad decisions that have bad consequences, right? Because bad decisions have bad consequences, correct? I'm not just making that up. That really happens. When you make a bad choice, it has a bad consequence, correct? Okay, so 2 out of every 10 decisions that I make are going to have bad consequences. Well, maybe we can get past that, but hang on. What if instead of making 10 decisions, I make 20? Now I've got 4 bad decisions. What if instead of making 10 decisions, I make 100 decisions? Now I have 20 bad decisions. And listen to me, one of those bad decisions is going to bite you. So how can we avoid it, preacher? We need to cut down on the number of decisions that we make. Well, how do we do that? Number one, purpose ahead of time. You guys have read Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, haven't you? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or the wine which he drank. Before it was time to drink the wine or eat the meat, Daniel had already decided what he was going to do ahead of time. Before he smelled that meat cooking on the grill, before he saw that wine dancing in the glass, Daniel had already decided what he was going to do. The answer was, listen, if you decide I'm going to be pure when you're alone with a girl in a car, you won't be. When you can smell the perfume and you say, well, you know, we're going to make the right decision then. No, you won't. No, you won't. You're going to make the right decision if you make a decision at a church in a spiritual atmosphere, Lord, I'm going to be pure, and you never revisit that decision again. You want to make your decisions under the best circumstances possible. Okay, let me ask you this. This is a group of horrible friends over here. Reprobate, drug addict, pimp. Cowboy pimp. Smuggler, embezzler, hitman, gangster. All right, this is a group of reprehensible. This is a good group of friends. Spiritual, missionary, evangelist, godly, wife who tells her husband to be godly. Which group would you be more likely to make good decisions in? They don't. No, even you guys are like, yeah, go over there. We're useless. Now, why is that? Because if I surround myself with the wrong people, I'm more likely to make bad decisions, correct? Friends are pretty powerful influence, aren't they? Let me give you, for instance, preacher. You can have a child taught from the time he's in the cradle till he's 18 years old, or let's say 17 years old. This is how you ought to live. He hears it preached from the pulpit. He hears it taught in the Sunday school class. He gets it from the Christian school. He gets it from his parents. He's been taught to live and act a certain way for 17 years. It's ingrained in him. You let that child hang around this group for 17 minutes, and they can cause him to make a decision that goes against everything these people have ever taught. Friends have more power over you than you possibly can imagine. Now, hang on a minute. So I need to make the best decisions ahead of time in the right circumstances. That means around, hey, you know when it's good to make a decision? Teen camp. You know when it's good to make a decision? Teen conference. You know when it's good to make a decision? When the preacher's preaching. You know when it's good to make a decision? When your Bible's open. Because then you're making them in the right frame of mind. You're making them before it's time. Hey, don't just wait until everybody's saying, hey, you ought to try this. You'll enjoy this. Come on, a little bit won't hurt. Don't wait until the crowd is pressuring you to decide whether or not you're going to do something. You'll make the wrong decision. You want to make the decisions ahead of time, purposed, before the temptation is there, and in the best circumstances possible. I don't know which one of your wrong decisions is going to cost you. And by the way, the jury's not in yet. Some of you think, well, I did that, and it didn't. Listen, sometimes the consequences for the decisions you made are just around the next corner. And hey, look up at here. The Bible says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Sometimes God will give you space to repent. And some of you are taking the good graces of God and thinking, ah, it's not coming. It won't get me. I've got it figured out. I know when to quit. I'm strong enough to handle it. And God is just giving you a chance to repent. What are you doing with that chance, young person? Have you said, okay, God, I'm sorry. I've come to an altar. I'm going to change things. Are you saying, no, it won't get me? Nobody thinks it'll get them until it does. Big mistake, young people. Listen, you need to cut down on the number of decisions that you make. You need to make them in the right groups. Well, you're the wrong group. Don't. This is cowboy pimp, drug dealer, embezzler and smuggler, the embuggler over here. A wife that tells him what to do right. Man who's actually doing what his wife tells him to do. Okay. Missionary, evangelist, man of God. I'm going to make better decisions here. And I'm going to make better decisions before I see the meat and before I taste the wine. Daniel made great decisions because he made them before temptation came. Hey, one of the wonderful things about reading the Word of God personally, and this is going to be a theme throughout everything we preach this week, I'm glad that you have a preacher and pastors all over the provinces of Canada that teach you and preach you the Word of God, but there is no substitute for you personally getting in your Bible every day. You have got to be a student of the Word of God, and that Bible will help you. That quiet time of meditation in the morning, a prayer and meditating on that book, will help you to make some of the wisest decisions that you ever made. Some of you already have a bankroll of bad decisions that are after you. If I were you, I'd get to an altar and say, God, I'm sorry, and I'm begging for your mercy right now. I know I've got it coming, but God, if you give me mercy, I'll repent. Some of you are right on the cusp of making some really bad decisions because you've encircled yourself with friends just like this. And it's time to move on to some different friends. Where are you at, young person? The devil will take you any way he can get you. He doesn't care if he gets you with drugs, alcohol, immorality. He doesn't care if he gets you with laziness. He doesn't care if he gets you with apathy. He just wants to get you. Some of you are throwing off the controls one after another. You have dented and damaged every relationship in your life that God put there and ordained for you. And some of you are on the verge of making decisions you will not recover from. 10 stupid things teenagers do to mess up their life. There are two of them. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? Is there something that you need to change? Let's have every head bowed and every eyes closed.